Father, we thank you for your amazing love that we have sung of. Thank you for your grace towards us. Thank you that you have brought us here this morning. We thank you, Father, for your eternal word, for the fact that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit gave words to Peter for the church then and for this church now. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would enable the Holy Spirit to work through your word this morning, through the words that you've given me as I prepared, and that you'd work in all of our hearts. Father, that your purposes would prevail, your will be done in our lives and in this world for your glory, for your name's sake. Bless us, help us, we pray. Amen. Well, you've probably heard on the news this week about Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. He's due to come and do a tour this summer. And all seven of the venues that were booked, that they had a contract with for him to come and use to speak, have cancelled him. This is what was written in The Guardian. LGBT plus campaigners in Sheffield wrote to the City Trust, calling for the visit to be cancelled, saying Graham had repeatedly publicly promoted homophobic beliefs, including, but not limited to, branding homosexuality a sin. Folks, that's the state of the society we live in. We are not allowed to say that certain things are a sin. It goes on to say, the council leader, Julie Dore, said, Franklin Graham, who has demonstrated his intent on creating divisions with his discriminatory and repulsive views, could affect the long-established values that we hold so dear in Sheffield. The long-established values that we all hold so dear in Sheffield. I doubt if those views are long established, really. It is the current mindset that is prevailing. That if we stick to the word of God, it is we that are being discriminatory. It is our views, it is God's views that are repulsive. Carl was telling us this week at prayer meeting that his company that he works for now has a policy along the lines of LGBT plus, and anybody who speaks against those views and opinions that the company holds basically are against the company. So what does a Christian do in that environment? Do you stand up for what you believe? Do you stick to the truth of God? Will your job be at risk? Now, this is not far, I think, from the kind of situation that Peter was writing into. Their faith in the Lord Jesus and their obedience to God clashed with the civilization that they lived in. So, if you have a look at chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They were being accused of doing wrong, just as Franklin Graham and you and I today, for holding to God's word, may be accused of doing wrong. But how are we to live in such a context? Well, Peter says, we're to live good lives. Or have a look at chapter 3, verse 13. Just to help us get a sense of what the Christians then were facing. Chapter 3, 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone for who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Why? So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better for God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, they're seeking to live a good life, a Christian life, a life in obedience to Jesus, a life that is holy. And yet, as they do that, they are suffering for it. Accused, persecuted. And folks, I don't mean to be the messenger of doom and gloom, but I think we're going to face this increasingly in our society. But let's remember that Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. If you were the same as the world, you're going to blend in. They'll love you like they love themselves. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So what Peter writes is absolutely relevant to us today as we live in a post-Christian and an increasingly hostile environment. Throughout Peter, I think we see two goals that God has, two goals for us. He wants us to live in obedience to Jesus, to live in obedience to Jesus. And he wants us to praise the Lord Jesus, or to glorify God. Live lives that obey the Lord Jesus, live lives that bring glory to God. Those things go together. We've seen at the beginning, Peter writes, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. Interesting that Neil prayed for Turkey. This is written to the Turkey of its time. And why have they been chosen? They've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Just as us today are to live in obedience to Jesus. And then he speaks about their trials in verse 7 of chapter 1. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in what? In praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The goal of their faith is to bring praise to Jesus. Now, skipping back to a couple of weeks ago, we had communion focus last week, but the week before that, we saw how this obedience to Jesus, this seeking to live a holy life, begins in the mind. Chapter 1, verse 13, he said, therefore prepare your minds for action. We start with the mind, but what starts with our minds and our thoughts goes on into action, doesn't it? What you think about, what you dwell upon, affects what you do. What you do regularly becomes a habit. And your regular habits affect your character. What you are like, what kind of person you are, what other people see you as. And this is what Peter wants us to be. He wants us to be people with a holy character. Lives that are fully obeying the Lord Jesus. So Peter starts with a mind, knowing it goes into actions, knowing actions become habits, and habits shape our character. But how are our minds shaped? Where do we get our thoughts from? How is that beginning of the cycle shaped? It's by obeying the truth. Chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves, how? By obeying the truth. He goes on to say, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. How? Through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. See what Peter is saying? The gospel, the word of God was preached to you. That's how you've been saved. That's how you've been born again. And this is how you know what to obey. This is how you know how to follow Jesus, through the word of God. This is what shapes your thoughts and will shape your lives. Now, in today's passage, I want us to see two primary things that the Lord wants us to grow up in our salvation. We must all grow up in our salvation. And secondly, the Lord wants us to be built up together. So grow up and be built up. And for these two things to happen, it requires the same thing that Peter's been talking about, shaping our minds and being born again. It requires the Word of God. Their purified, holy lives had come about through their obedience to the word of God, and it led them to have sincere love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, following on from that, remember there's a process in what Peter's writing. Following on from our love for one another, he says, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore. If we are going to love one another as believers in Jesus, if we're going to obey the Lord Jesus, what must we do? We must rid ourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Peter is calling them to a spiritual detox. You and I need to get rid of the impurities in our lives. Malice, that's the desire to harm someone. Deceit, deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. There should be no fake news that comes from a believer's lips. Hypocrisy, claiming to have higher standards or more noble beliefs than is the case. Making yourself out to be something you are not. Saying one thing and doing another. Pretense. Envy. A feeling of discontentedness or resentfulness. Being jealous of someone else's possessions or qualities. Being envious. Slander of every kind. Slander, making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. And it's not just politicians and presidents who try to use that one. You and I need to think carefully about our attitude and our words towards other people. Do we have malice in our hearts and in our lips and our words? Are we deceitful? Are we hypocritical? Are we envious? Do we slander people? Because you see, if we're going to love other people, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't have those things in our lives. Sin and holiness do not go together. We must rid ourselves of those things. You see, also, those things are the way that the world operates. The world is malicious and deceitful and hypocritical and envious and slanders everyone. But if we're going to be God's holy people, set apart, deliciously different, if we go about doing those things, then we're just like the world. We're just like them. But Jesus says we're to be different. So that's the negative. We need to get rid of those things. But the positive comes in verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Or another translation, J.B. Phillips says this, you are babies, newborn in God's family, and you should be crying out for unadulterated spiritual milk to make you grow up in your salvation. How are you and I going to grow in our salvation? How are we going to grow as followers of the Lord Jesus? Well, this spiritual milk, I think, is just following on from what Peter said in the end of chapter 1 about the Word of God. We're born again by the living, enduring Word of God. The Word of the Lord that stands forever. The Word of the Lord that was preached to us. The Word of God that brought us new life. And it's only the Word of God that is the pure spiritual milk that will enable us to live like Christ. And Peter says, crave it. You know what a craving is like, don't you? You're on the diet, but you just crave that biscuit tin. But Peter says, crave something that is wholly good for you. The pure spiritual milk. And you will grow up in your salvation. I think it's very, very sad when we see people who are in there, I don't know, I won't put an age on it, but people who are attending church for decades, saying they're a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they just don't seem to be mature in their faith. They are still spiritual babies. They have not craved. They have not drunk deeply from the Word of God. And yet you can see some people that have been believers for a short space of time, and you can tell that they are hungry, they are thirsty, they are pouring into the Word of God and filling their souls, and it shapes their minds, and it affects their actions, it becomes habitual, and it shapes their character. That you can see, even in a teenager, that there is a holiness. There is a passion to follow the Lord Jesus. So folks, let's clear out the junk and crave the pure. And he says, do that now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You see, if you've got a taste for something and you realize this is good, you've never tried it before, and you try a new food, and you're, wow, this is good, I'm going to eat this every week. If you have truly, and I mean truly, tasted that the Lord is good, better than anything, that his word is good, you should want more of him and more of his word. We should be like a baby crying out for more of the mother's milk. You know when a baby's hungry? Give me more! Didn't actually say that, but you know, the cry is, I'm hungry. Don't get dry. Don't get satisfied with what you learnt in Sunday school or years ago. Every day, Cry out to God, I want more pure, unadulterated, spiritual milk. My soul is thirsty for you and for your word. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a holy person. I want to live differently to the world. I want to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus. Even if people are malicious against me, even if the world hates me, even if I get accused, even if I get arrested and imprisoned. This is my life, and I want to grow up in my salvation. Now, that's in a sense more of an individual thing. We all have an individual responsibility, but Peter then says, you are being built up together. From verse 3. As you come to him, who's that? The Lord who is good, the Lord that you've tasted of. And Peter now uses a different metaphor, no longer children growing up, but a building being built together. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built. And the ESV says, built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as we come to Jesus, we come to him to salvation, but as we come to him day after day after day, dependent upon him, dependent upon his word, as we come as individuals, in a sense, individual bricks, each one of us seeking to be holy, each one of us seeking to follow the Lord Jesus, we together are being built up to be a new temple. Not ornate buildings, not men in dresses and robes, not animal sacrifices, but you and I, the church, God's people, together in holiness and in love, with Jesus Christ as the precious cornerstone, being built. You see, the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building in biblical times. It was the largest stone. It was the first stone, the most important stone that was laid. And it had to be exactly true, exactly level, exactly straight. Because every other stone took its cue from that cornerstone. The cornerstone bound everything together. The cornerstone made sure the building grew up straight and true. And Peter uses three quotations from the Old Testament. The first one, please, turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Verse 16 and 17. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. You see, Isaiah was writing into the situation of God's people who were being unfaithful, God's people who were following the sins of the nations. God was going to bring his judgment upon his people, but he said, I'm going to send somebody who is straight and true, somebody who is just and righteous, somebody that the people can follow. And then Peter says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The first quotation from there is from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Verse 22. The psalmist says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This psalm is the psalm that repeatedly says, "Give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever." See, God will be the faithful God, the one whose love endures forever. He will send this cornerstone, but the people will reject the cornerstone. And true, the Lord Jesus came and he was rejected by the people. And the final quotation is Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, verse 11 to 15. Isaiah says, "The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me," listen to this, "not to follow the way of the people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that the people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary both for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. For the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken, and they will be snared and captured." Don't follow the ways of the people. He will be a sanctuary to some people, this stone, but he will be a stumbling block for others. And Peter tells us why they will stumble over the Lord Jesus Christ. He says they stumble because they disobey the message. And he goes even further to tell us why they will disobey the message. They disobey because they were destined for it. Destined to disobey. That may raise some questions in your own mind. Why does God destine some people to disobey the message? Why does God destine some people not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but to trip up over him? Well, I haven't got time to go into the answer there. But look at the comparison. This is what I want you to get from this. Look at the comparison. Yes, he says some people will stumble over the Lord Jesus. Some people will reject the one who came as the Savior of the world. And those people were destined to disobey. But, verse 9, but if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus, if you've come to understand your need of a Savior, if you've come to see that you are a sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, the promised cornerstone, then look at what you are. You are a chosen people. Amongst all the nations of the world, amongst the billions of people now on the face of the planet, some destined to disobey, but some chosen. Does the grace of God amaze you? Because it ought to. You ought to stand in wonder, love and praise that you were looked upon by Almighty God and he says, "I want him. I want her to belong to me," and they're going to be chosen. They are going to be part of a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That those people may declare the praises of him who called them out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You see, once, verse 10, we were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see what a comfort this is to the people facing ridicule and hatred and false accusations from the world? The one who trusts in the Lord Jesus will never be put to shame, verse 6. Yes, we don't belong to the world, but we belong to God. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus has forgiven us. We are in a relationship with God that lasts for all eternity. We get to serve the living God. We're called to obey the Lord Jesus and declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and brought us into his wonderful light, and we're going to be part of his kingdom forever. And because of that, because of who we are, Peter says, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens, people who don't belong in this world, strangers in the world, this is what I want you to do. I want you to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Do you understand? Do you sense that every day you're in a war? That Satan wants to rip you away from God, that Satan wants to cause you not to live a holy life that's pleasing to God, but he wants you just to follow the world. He wants you to go back into darkness. He wants you to go back to the way you were before you were a chosen people, person of God. But we must rid ourselves. We must abstain from sinful desires. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down Galatians 5, 13 to 25. Galatians 5, 13 to 25. Have a read of that at some point this afternoon. And there, Paul outlines, he puts a list of the types of sinful desires that Peter would want us to abstain from. And they're things that you need to check your own life against. The things that you need to be real about before God and say, "God, if I'm living a holy life, does my life have these things in them, or am I abstaining from them?" And also in that passage, Paul will show you that you don't do it on your own. We can't fight the sinful desires of the heart and the flesh on our own, but we're being given the Holy Spirit, who will fight with you, alongside you. And why are we to live in such a way? Because we're to live good lives among people that live in darkness, amongst pagans. So that even now if you face accusations, even if now they call you a bigot, even now if they say that you are divisive, even now if they ridicule at work or they try and cancel the gospel being preached through Franklin Graham, actually Peter says one day they will glorify God. They will glorify God on the day he visits us. One day even people that are against Christianity will have to say, "I ridiculed that colleague of mine. I even persecuted them. I even accused them." Councils that said, "I stopped that man from preaching in our council-owned property. And yet I saw something in their lives that was attractive. They didn't live the way that other people lived. Their lives were somehow beautiful. I don't know how to describe it. Holy, maybe? A life that was like Jesus, maybe? They loved their enemies. They didn't speak maliciously to one another. There was no backbiting with that colleague. There was no envy in them. They were so encouraging. They were so supportive, even when I was against them. And one day they will glorify God for the good things that they saw in our lives. They will have to acknowledge them, even if they don't acknowledge them now and they don't acknowledge the Lord Jesus now. One day they will bow the knee and glorify God. Folks, we live in challenging times that are going to become increasingly challenging if you want to live a true Christian life. Not a Sunday Christian life, but a day in, day out, holy life of love. But we're God's chosen people. He's given us his word to help us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to help us grow up in our salvation. He's given us one another. We're linked together. We don't have to stand alone. We stand connected. We are being built up together. And as a collective group of people, we are to live holy lives, to bring praise to God, and that the world might see. And we pray that the world might see and be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, but acknowledging that some will stumble over him. Some will be against him and some will be against us because they hated him first and they will hate us too. So it's not easy, is it? It's not easy living a Christian life, but Jesus never promised it would be. But we press on, we persevere, we're aliens and strangers, we're on our way to a better place. But in the meantime, we have a job to do. And we do it for the glory of God and the praise of the Lord Jesus. Let's just pause and have a moment's quiet. Let's reflect. Let's ask ourselves, is there anything in my life that needs to be cleared out? Do I need to do a spiritual detox? Do I need to examine my life? Am I craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word? Is the goal of my life to obey Jesus and to bring praise to Jesus? Am I blending in with the world? Or am I standing deliciously distinctive from the world?